All right, Shaz, let's go. Yell. Right, I suppose I've been upstairs. Got an eye glass. What's happening upstairs, Shaz? All right, folks, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا رب الكريم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Radio folks, so mashallah, we have lots of goodies here because Umar mashallah came back from the Holy Lands mashallah. And he is sharing that love. He understands the situation as well. Yani the tiny box, yani for the sisters to be taken a couple from and then returned. Let me just make that clear. Yeah. Obviously, I need to understand all the people online. We need to do this again, isn't it? I go through the people that I'm deputizing for online. Yeah. No, it just takes too long. So I'll just take like about 50. And then the rest is, yani, see, this is the interpretation of your dream. Adil came to me, he goes, I had a dream. Three dreams. Adil said, I had three dreams. First part of the dream is I met you here. Second is that I was meant to take the class. He's neither done either of the two. So he's fulfilled the first part of the dream, he's fulfilled the second part of the dream. The third part of the dream, he goes, I gave him the box, but the problem is that he said that the box is the CMA Sadaqa box, the fold one. I said, did I give it to you empty or did I give it to you full? He goes, no, you gave it to me empty. So I'm giving you a full box of chocolates. So I don't know what the interpretation of that is. You work it out. Maybe you should wait until we give something to everybody and I'll give you the empty box. And don't hate on the dream, you know. We don't want some butterfly effect thing going on, you know what I'm saying? Yeah? Or maybe we challenge the dream and we'll give you a chocolate and we'll give you a sadaqa box outside. Yalla, be responsible, okay? There you go. This is why you should come to the lesson. Spread it out. And we have Dr. Shazad Amin back as well, mashallah. Oof, we are linted out today, ladies and gentlemen. Now, I don't want to be saying, folks, online that, you know, that you should be jealous or anything, or that you should make every attempt on this planet to come here. But I pretty much think that packets like that, that's a legit box of lint, isn't it? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So that's bismillah, mashallah. You lot just stay there. It's okay. Don't worry. You lot stay at the back there and just stay. Anything, we'll come and serve you in a minute. It's all right. Okay. We're sending it around soon. It's okay. You lot get half a sweet. You have to take a bite and share it with someone next to you. All right, now there has to be some cost, yani. The people coming close, making only effort under my eye, and you lot chatting away, and checking your phone. Just like, you get half a sweet, these boys get the full behavior, isn't it? All right, what's the flavors in this one then? Chief, what's the ones to go for? What's the who? I know multiple, but like, I'm not experienced guy, you know, I'm a rock, as you know. Rocks, yani, don't know. You know, now I kind of feel like just lightening my load a little bit. There you go, Chief, yeah. Oh, okay. This is not good for you, Shaz. That one for you is enough. There you go. Oh, what a catch. Right. My goodness. Well, I think we need to save some of these. There we go. There's some there. And give these to the girls at the back. Yeah, I mean, they deserve a little bit of a variety of life. A little bit of spice. Right. All right, folks, so today's a busy lesson. Busy lesson because sorted, there we go. Hasna has said sorted caramel is the best. Out of all of that, I found two sorted caramels. That's good. To be honest, I needed some chocolate today. What I want to cover today, folks, because I have to be on time today, and by that, today's going to be a one-hour lesson. Mace is going to be very, very happy. We're going to be bang on time. And... I want to actually cover quite a few things, inshallah. So, let's jump in. Obligatory announcements. Hajj is hotting up. I reckon next one or two days it will open up nusuk-wise. And tonight, anybody that you know is going to Hajj, at 9:30 p.m. there will be a webinar, and they can go to any of the social channels and it will be on. Protect This House obviously is now a thingy. Tomorrow is a very important session, especially for this age group, because it's about elderly parents and the challenges of looking after elderly parents and the challenges. I think that's the best one. And I'll be joined by Yasser on that, YQ. And obviously he's in a difficult situation as well with his father, so he's going to be able to share some useful stuff there as well. And then I think it'll close in 1 or 2 weeks. Other than that, there's lots of announcements and stuff, but we gave them all out on the... You always come for the chocolate. It's okay, Yanni. She has like a radar. Yeah, she has a radar. Chocolate and Lynn. She smells it all the way from Yanni Grove, whatever it's called. Classes, there's a few extra classes, few extra things. Actually, there's so much, but we sent out a LP email. So if you haven't checked your email, please go and check your email, spam, junk, whatever, the digest email. And the Telegram group obviously has it as well. But there's a lot of information that came out yesterday. So please go and think it. There's too much. Can't announce it all. Right. So the text that we're going to cover today, inshallah, interesting stuff today. Today's an interesting lesson. Even though it's short, it's going to be interesting. وأقل السنة بعد الجمعة ركعتان وأكثرها ست ويسن أن يغتسل وتقدم ويتنظف ويتطيب ويلبس أحسن ثيابه ويبكر إليها ماشيا ويدنو من الإمام ويقرأ سورة الكاف. So the minimum is 6 ركعة. After the minimum sunnah after the Friday prayer is 2, with 6 being the maximum. It is the sunnah to take a bath, as explained previously, and to cleanse and perfume oneself, to wear one's best clothes, that's where we're starting today, to wear one's best clothes, to walk to the masjid early, masjid in brackets, to walk early, and to be as close to the imam as possible. To be as close to the imam as possible. All right? Okay, so, وَيَلْبَسَ أَحْسَنَ ثِيَابِهِ. It is a sunnah to wear the very best clothes that person has access to. It's actually interesting that we are currently doing, first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Al-A'raf, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, يا بني آدم خذوا زينتكم عند كل مسجد. Oh, mankind, wear your best clothes in every masjid, right? Wear your best clothes. You know what's interesting is this ayah and the concept as well. Ya Bani Adam. Bani Adam is obviously a very general phrase, and they're not all going to be at the masjid, are they? Because Bani Adam is referring to the genus of the creation. So that's human beings. So Allah says, O human beings, O son of Adam, take, yani it's not, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, and I don't want to take this into an art direction, a tadabbur direction, because we don't have the time, frankly. But when he uses the word khudhu zinatakum, right, it's not ilbisu thiyabakum, like the famous hadith, right? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say wear, yani libas is the clothes that you wear, ilbis means to wear, okay? So you could quite easily say, wear clothes, wear this type of clothes, wear this color of clothes. But in the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say that. He said, khudu, so he said, take from, zinatakum, take from everything which you have of beauty, the zina, right? So the zina is everything which beautifies, and that is a very wide phrase of clothes and jewelry and perfume and whatever. Basically, everything that you can put forward best, then you put it forward best in every masjid, because the masjid deserves best, right? Now, this ayah obviously has been spoken about a lot, and it is the primary evidence about the honoring of the masjid, and it's also the primary evidence that you should wear your best for salah and not your worst. And it also then, secondary now, moving into secondary levels, tells you about the honoring of Bani Adam as creation and how Bani Adam then honors themselves. And We have a physical honoring and we have a spiritual honoring. And you will never honor yourself better than in ibadah, in salah, and then being in the masjid. Masjid, which is like the kind of the perfection and the culmination of every possible act of ibadah. And the word is being used to not specify prayer, or not to specify dhikr, or not to specify halaqatul ilm, or not to specify i'tikaf, or not to specify dua, a gathering, whatever it is. But Allah has left it to make it clear that the acts of worship and the best acts of worship in the best places. The Prophet ﷺ said that the most beloved of places to Allah are the masajid Allah, all right? And the most hated of the places to Allah are the markets. And so the markets, why? Because they are, even if you're the most religious and the most yani, locked in, whatever, it's just difficult to do ibadah because the dunya is right in front of you. The sale is, you know, I went into a pharmacy today and it was interesting because the guy at the front, there was a salesman that was selling to the shopkeeper various items. And I felt sorry for the miskin because this is the I want to say the shop manager is also manning the front counter, right? And this is immediately what came to my head because I've been in this situation. I know the score. And in a pharmacy, you don't have time. You've got prescriptions to do, you've got people to serve, whatever. But this guy knows that he can't do this contract with basic shop staff. It's got to be the person, and it's called doing the buying. So he has a look at the catalog and, you know, works out what's going to be in, what's not. And so this guy has come, and what should take 2 minutes is taking at least 1 hour because he's unable to get the guy to focus because people like me come in and I want my prescription. And I have to then cut in and cut in and cut in and cut in. And the guy who's on the counter, he's trying to read and do the conversation with him. And then he's having to serve me. And then the 10 people behind me and so on. And that is in a very normal kind of scenario, let alone that which is, meaning that was a government-led, subsidized, you know, a business. What about when your business depends upon the sale, right? So what I mean is that the level of energy is different. So if you are in a marketplace and you're dependent upon having to impress and make a deal with the guy and negotiate whatever, there's no negotiating over a government, you know, £9.90 for an item. You've got to pay. There's no discussion. He just says £9.90. It's not like I say, can you give me a discount or anything? It's a straight, you know what I'm saying? So it should be minimum disruption. It should all go on thing, but he can't concentrate. And that guy and can't concentrate. And that's the same for ibadah. That's the same for dhikr. However much you try, it's tough in the markets. Masjid is the absolute place for ibadah. You're absolutely, and that's why there's so much curse, so much blame upon bringing dunya into the masjid. Because it's like the one place that you can go to and escape from all of that stress. And what you do is that you're removing the sanctity of the place. So there's a very interesting subtext going on when you're thinking about the masjid. And how it's the perfection of mankind in the spiritual and in the meaningful sense. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ, which means that also let's come to the culmination of perfection in the physical sense. So whatever you are, put yourself in the best state. Best state doesn't just mean the clothes, it means physical fitness as well, right? To be there, yani, you know, as opposed to being ill and to be overweight or underweight or whatever it is that you can't leave the home, etc., etc. So there's a real focus on the physical here. And then when it comes to clothes, I mentioned protect this house because I can't remember where in the class I gave this example, but I remember the example. So I can't remember what I was teaching in the class, but the importance of basically dressing up. Maybe it wasn't even protect this house, maybe it was fiqh salah actually, right? And the example was a lady that used to work for me when I used to manage a pharmacy, and we would, you know, the whole Christmas party kind of thing, and I was like, not interested in Christmas parties whatsoever. I said, we're having no parties, no Christmas parties, nothing, but I'm not tight packy, we're going to have a party, but it's going to be an Eid party. You know what I'm saying? Just replace it. So we're doing Eid party, I'd find, you know, the restaurant that I'm happy with, and then they invite the whole team down. And whatever. And I remember saying to mostly women, obviously, mostly, you know, a pharmacy is usually, you know, middle-aged women, elderly women, you know, they like to do short shifts. It works with their kids, blah, blah, blah. And so I said to them that, right, this is the time. We're going to go at 8 o'clock. We close up here at 7. And we're going to go from here, whoever's there, whatever, whatnot. And I'm warning you all, no shenanigans, no silly clothes, no whatever, whatnot. yeah, you know my opinion on this kind of stuff. You know what I mean? Yeah. And I don't want anything, you know, and no one needs to go home to dress. I'm going straight from here, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, so I obviously go there, we park up, and a couple of them who are working late shift with me, they turn up. Then a couple all turned up, dressed to the nines, yeah? And then there was this Burdiyani, she turns up. She's like 75, right? She's like 75. She walks in. And she's like got lipstick, and she's got yani everything done, blah, blah, this, that, whatever, whatnot. Wait, no, but this is a miskin guy, a simple guy, innocent guy, yeah? So this is on Wilmslow Road. It's a curry house, yeah? I said, Maji, listen. I said, first of all, Pat, I told you, don't be going dressing up for this bakwas. We're chilling, we're relaxed, we're this, we're that, whatever. Second, we're in a curry house, bro. Yeah? Look at us tramps here. And I was wearing a thobe, the same thobe I was working in, right? And I told you, don't bother, this, that, whatever. She goes to me, listen. So she put on her stern voice, right? Goes, let me tell you something. Don't ever say that to a lady. I said, oof. She goes, you have no idea the importance of these events for us, these moments for us, these situations for us. It gives us an opportunity to go back and to be who we are. And we love to present ourselves. And you might not have seen this as important, but I've been looking forward to this. Honestly, she embarrassed me. Wallahi, she embarrassed me. She goes that I've been looking forward to this party, and I wanted to honor you at this party. I wanted to honor the gathering at this party, and I wanted to honor myself. I'm sitting there like a child, yeah, and getting slapped, yeah? Right? And she goes, and for us women especially, she goes that obviously you look fine, that's your clothes and the like, but the men should make an effort, and the women should make an effort. And you know, it was very, very instrumental for me that moment. It really brought it home to me how little that obviously I understood about the underlying point about clothing and this. And men generally are weak on that kind of front anyway, generally. But the fact is that as a Muslim, we should not be that lazy on this point, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the exact same point that if there's something which is important, show its importance. And here's the thing, actually in Islam, we are meant to show all of life that importance. And in Islam, you're meant to, as a human being, show your importance amongst the rest of the creation. So being called Bani Adam, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ, Allah says, right? And we have ennobled human beings, right? The son of Adam. What does that mean in comparison to all of the other creations? And there are many other creations, right? That which we don't, that which we know, and that which we don't know. And that's why, you know, people ask that question, is there life out there? Is it? Yeah, possibly. Allah leaves that open-ended. He did not restrict it. There could be aliens, there could be X, there could be Y. It's not a big deal, actually, right? All we know is that it's very unlikely that they are under the human category. But it could be under the jinn category. Could be aliens, could be like a plant above the third species. It could be, who knows, right? So what we do know, though, is that, or it could be just under animal. You know, and when we think about what's on Mars, we're always thinking about microbes and whatever, whatnot. Microbes come under what category? Animals. What does microbes and bacteria and amoeba, what do they come under? Microorganisms. Amongst what other are the, what's the, what, so is that, so it's humans, animals, microorganisms? So yeah, what do bacteria come under? Huh? Anyway, the point is that, as I said, there are plenty of different creations out there, and Allah has ennobled us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allahu jameel, all right? Yuhibbul jamal. Allah is beautiful, and He loves beauty, right? This is something which is important as well. Allah is beautiful, and He loves beauty, right? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this hadith on the edge of saying wear your clothes, yani the clothes itself and the like. This is an important point, because If we look at ourselves, the main act of worship that I guess that we can really only restrict ourselves to as a regular is Salah, obviously, because we're not great on the rest of the stuff. But the rest of the stuff deserves this level of attention as well. But let's just choose an easy target, which is Salah. Now, you all know and I know, right, that Salah is a daily decision for everybody to do in a certain way, right? And especially in the mornings. And we all know how poor the Ummah is generally, and then the West especially, and then even the practicing Muslims. The way that you kind of differentiate the levels between practicing Muslims is their Fajr attendance, yes? And the truth is because people just find it so much easier to just pray straight near their bed, just get it over and done with, and back into bed. You can probably apply that to most prayers. The interesting thing is that the way that we all know, again, we're not going to, all the jokes and all the usual kind of cliches that people wouldn't use amounts of water would be reduced to not wake yourself up too much. You know, all this kind of crazy behavior, right? Whereas if a person's going out to the masjid, it's a whole different process. It's huh? You're talking about hadith that you shouldn't pluck. So when we're talking about beautification and we're talking about the physical aspect of it when it comes to keeping oneself clean, hair, this, that, whatever, all of this comes under it. And that's very different to the plucking of eyebrows or the playing around with teeth in which you are doing unnatural alterations and modifications, like Botox, like lip fillers, like, as you said, plucking eyebrows and whatever, which is different to cause corrective, which is different to corrective actions, such as remove for the lady, removing for a hair from hair, I guess maybe from some men as well if it's unnatural, yeah? Anything which is in a weird place or whatever, this comes under corrective, right? And doesn't come under the threat of the hadith. So the point I was making was, clothes, like it's already bad enough that a person's not intending to go to the masjid. And then they create a situation with the proximity of where they pray from their bed, the light that they put on, not too bright. You know, all these kind of factors. And then to pray in the clothes that you're sleeping in, or to pray in the pajamas, or to pray in undergarments, this is not fulfilling the reputation or not fulfilling the rights and responsibilities of being a human being, for one. The act itself, the time itself, as well. So it is something that we should think about. It is something that we should think about. Now, Sheikh Uthaymeen says that it is a sunnah to wear the best of his clothes because he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as narrated in Bukhari, hadith number 886, would reserve the best of his clothes for two things. First, the Jum'ah, by extension, Eid, and second, for guests. Delegations. So when it's a big moment, when situation occurs, he sets himself up to put the best foot forward. That's very important. That point there is reputational. So the mashair, those aspects of public kind of public rituals. Like Jum'ah, it's a very public thing. The world comes to a stop. Everyone comes to a stop. We're very much out there, and so it's good that people see the best version of ourselves. Then you got the smaller public scenario, which is ceremonial, and in ceremonial hookups and meetings and this and the like, we've got to also look our best. Is that?
So you're saying from an Islamic perspective, there is actually no difference between the type of clothes you wear for everyday prayer, for a Jummah prayer, and for an Eid prayer. Because culturally, you've seen Eid as the
So I need to be careful to make sure that that's not the takeaway message, that the prayer, that the clothes are the same. We have a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is on the narrative of Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu anhu, that he heard the message of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while he was on the minbar on the day of Jum'ah. He goes, what's up with the people? لو اشترى ما على أحدكم لو اشترى ثوبين ليوم الجمعة سوى ثوب مهنته. This hadith is not the most authentic, narrated by Ibn Majah and Abu Dawood, but it can be translated. It's difficult to translate this one, but ghetto kind of paraphrasing is, what's up with folks that they can't get themselves a couple of thobes, okay, for the day of Jum'ah, other than a couple of thobes for his work, for his day-to-day, his mihna, meaning that which, his work, right? What's interesting is hadith, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is writing off for the week two items of clothing, thawbay, mihnatihi, which and then he mentioned two for his Jum'ah. And we know from the for the Jum'ah, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling people to keep clothes separate. And we already spoke about this last week and the week before when it comes to our understanding, Ibn Taymiyyah's understanding of when it becomes obligatory to do the bath, is when you're working and you're sweaty and the clothes are dirty and the like, then that's not right to come to the Jum'ah like that. There is a level up, I want to say. There's no doubt that the Jum'ah itself is meant to be more respected, more pressure, and then the Eid more likewise. And again, this is to do with public display. The Jum'ah is, we are on public display and the public are gathering together. Allah is obligating it. And when the public are coming out and putting on a show, they've got to look good when they're putting on their show. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in the famous hadith that wear min thiyabikum al-biyad, from your thobes wear white. فَإِنَّهَا خَيْرُ ثِيَابِكُمْ نَخَيْرٌ فَإِنَّهَا خَيْرُ ثِيَابِكُمْ وَكَفِّنُوا فِيهَا. And in another narration, وَكَفِّنُوا فِيهَا مَوْتَاكُمْ, because it is the best of your clothes, for white is the best of your clothes, and shroud your dead therein as well. This is the primary hadith. Where is this hadith narrated? It's not narrated by Imam Ahmad and Dawood and Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah, and was considered authentic by Imam At-Tirmidhi and also by Imam Al-Hakim. This hadith indicates a couple of things, that in general, white is the best clothing to wear across the board. In general, that it should be used for shrouding the dead. Again, what are we doing to the deceased? We are honoring them. Even though they don't know, they can't perceive, they can't feel, they can't see, we are honoring that moment. Same as the perfume. When we're putting perfume on, they can't smell, can't do this. It's all about honoring. And so if you're going to honor someone, honor them with white, right? And I want you to think about this. I think I mentioned this last week. If you were to go to Jum'ah, especially in a country like this, or any country actually, I say a country like this because we think of rain, mud, and all the rest of it. Actually, it's probably more like when you think of like Saudi and it's all dust and storms and sand and whatever, exactly the same thing. You would have thought that the last clothes you'd be wearing is white because it shows dirt so easily, so quickly. The smallest mark, you can't sit anywhere. Anybody that's been abroad or whatever into the hot climates, you can't do anything, can't lean against anything, and it leaves a mark. And it leaves a mark on a black or brown or whatever, you blacks it and whatever. But on a white, it's a killer. And it's like one shot stop. You wearing white, it's basically you're writing that off and it's going to have to be now cleaned or whatever. You need to be on next level of Paris to keeping that clothes white to be able to wear that a second time, three times. That's in today's environment where washing is just throwing it into a washing machine and then putting the dryer on. What about back then? Missions, you got someone, water, we don't even have water, then have to find sabun, we don't even have sabun, and you have to sit there and rub it like, the old school, duck, 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 and sitting there with your, in the murgi position, da, 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 da. Missions, bro. Imagine all of that. And yet the Prophet ﷺ emphasizing it. So that takes real effort. So the effort is, as I said, commensurate to the act itself. The effort is indicating how you feel about the actual salah too. And that goes with everything around that. The Prophet ﷺ, he saw this very nice kind of robe, and at the being sold at the door of the masjid. And Umar turned to the Prophet ﷺ, he goes, let me buy this for you. Let me buy this for you so that you can wear it for Jum'ah, and so that you can wear it, yani, when we get our delegations, you know, the big tribes coming down and the like. So for us now, so what does Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen alayhi rahmatullah, what does he say? He said, look how the Prophet ﷺ used to be. Always used to wear his best clothes when they would come, and so that the requisite kind of appearance is there. And this is despite the fact that the Prophet ﷺ was so careful and would warn so much against arrogance and pride, right? And he said that nobody will enter paradise who has in his heart an atom's worth of pride. يعني مثقال حبة خردل من كبر. يعني the smallest thing that you can possibly imagine of kibr. That person will not enter paradise. The companion said, Ya Rasulullah, الرجل يحب أن يكون ثوبه حسنا ونعله حسنا. يعني listen, every bloke loves that their clothes look nice, that their shoes look nice. Na'il here means slippers, but you know that they look nice. And that's the same hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَمِيلٌ يُحِبُّ الْجَمَالِ. Allah is beautiful and He loves beauty, right? And beauty here, as Shaykh Uthaymeen says, التجمل. And he made a point here, because actually Jamal also means beautiful. Jamal. That's what we use that name a lot, isn't it? Jamal, right? That means beautiful. And Jamil means beautiful. So there are some scholars that said that this means that Allah loves, Allah is beautiful, and He loves the beautiful, or He loves that who is beautiful, right? And Shaykh Uthaymeen wants to make a clarification and says that no, this is not to be translated at that. Allah is beautiful, and He loves at-tajammul. He loves the people who beautify themselves. He's not talking about natural beauty or natural handsome, yani in a man or in a woman. He's not talking about the al-jamal al-tabi'i al-khalqi. لأن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم بنى هذا الكلام على قولهم, because the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم's response was not to a person saying that a person looks bad or looks bad, but the person said that a person likes to wear nice clothes and wear nice shoes. So in the same context, he responded, and you know, keeping it restricted to the subject, that Allah is beautiful and He loves someone to display beauty. So if you've got it and Allah has blessed you with it, you need to show it. You need to put it out there. And this is not and this is of course within the ability of humans, right? To show. And if he does make that effort, he's rewarded. And as for natural beauty, this is not in your hands. You don't get rewarded or lack of rewarded for it, because Allah is the one who gave it to you or took it away from you. Whatever it is that you've been trialed with, or trialed maybe even more with when it comes to beauty, right? That's not a thing to do with you. But the effort that you put in to beautify yourself as a human and your clothes, that is what you're held accountable for. That's what you've got to present. Yes, Qamar. So that's a good question. Qamar is saying, is the emphasis on the white or is the emphasis on the thobe? Never in the sunnah is there an emphasis, and we're going to cover this today, on a clothing item. In the hadith you're talking about, it is the white, the color white. The general principle though is clothing, because type of clothing is not been mentioned by the sunnah unless it has been mentioned in the sunnah. Let me carry on, it will become... It's horrible, man. What we need to do is for these people to have a separate mic or something that it doesn't deafen us. All right. So therefore, what do these hadith indicate? That a person has got to make the effort, has got to make the effort with their clothing, with their shoes, and so on, but with the condition that it doesn't lead to extravagance. That's the condition, right? That it doesn't lead to al-israf, wal-fakhr, wal-khuyala. Fakhr is pride, when you start to like think that, yeah, I'm above everybody else. Khuyala is similar. Yeah, khuyala is also this kind of arrogance and, you know, I'm a have and you're a have not kind of thing. And that's why there are also a hadith that have been narrated concerning the humility in clothing. At-tawadhu fil libas, right? So, yani being humble in clothes, وَحَذَ فِي مَكَانِ, and that's in its right time and right place. And that's the way that you combine all a hadith. Those that are indicating that you should be looking great, but then others yani, that indicate that you should be humble, they're all to be combined. Everything is to be put in its right place. So for example, he says, for example, if a person is visiting an area or a situation or a people or a family in which generally the social condition or the economic condition is low, they're poor, it's a village, it's a, you're on a charity thing, whatever it is, but create the scenario in which they are the have-nots, right? They don't have what is right. And this person realizes, because obviously if he didn't realize he made a mistake, that's something else. But he realizes that is a possibility. It's a possibility that when he goes with his libas al-zahi, yani meaning that his, you know, absolute top-notch clothes, that it will call and tankasir kulubuhum. You know that it actually leads to people becoming depressed. That they, I wish that we had this clothes. I wish we had that. You know, there's sometimes a person goes into an era. Nobody, you know, they look at your clothes and they rate your clothes, but they're not like, oh my God, yani, you know, my life is finished. You know. I'm so miserable, I regret every living ever for one day, you know. Whereas another place you'll go and you'll really upset the people. They will like, man, all I need is this. You know, you got to judge the people in the right place. So Sheikh Uthaymeen, so he says, so in this situation, this scenario, it is better for him to wear that which is more appropriate to the people and to the situation. And he will be rewarded for that. And that goes to show that, like we covered last week, like we covered in so many lessons, that there is the letter of the law and then there's the spirit of the law. The letter of the law would indicate almost that you're meant to just wear everything that and great and blah, blah. But actually the spirit of the law is that it's very, very flexible. It's that every situation you change it around and the like. But I'll come back to this in a minute. Yeah, Zafar, yeah. Yeah. Okay, so you know what? I think that what I'm making a mistake is taking these questions before taking the subject. Let's go through what he says, and then I think then we can then take questions. Sheikh says that in the other commentary, Ar-Rawd al-Murbi', in the commentary to Zad al-Mustaqni', which is our primary text, the author there says, وَأَفْضَلُهَا الْبَيَاضُ وَيَعْتَمُّ وَيَرْتَدِي. He goes that the best thing that you do then when it comes to clothes is to wear white and to wear the imama and to wear the rida, wayartadi, okay? A, afdalul biyad, wala shak, and so Sheikh is now commenting on the commentary. He's saying, so as for his statement that the best clothes is white, he goes, there's no doubt about that. He goes, there's absolutely no doubt about that. But he goes, sometimes, walakin ahyana la yajid al-insan al-bayad, yani he doesn't find white for the situation in front, right? He doesn't, you know, have it or whatever. And he mentions winter, right? Normally when we have winter clothes, white is like the least color that's used. Now, obviously we know that there is a, I don't know what it's called, the color spectrum? What is it called? Is it the color spectrum? Right. So obviously the white is the reflective one and black is soaking up whatever. What's this phenomenon called? Just the color spectrum. Yeah, but what's the phenomenon that clothing color has an impact upon heat?
It's light absorption, isn't
it? White reflects most light. And black absorbs most light, and light here then is an expression of heat as such, right? Okay, so we know from our clothes, especially in the Muslim world, that you will never find, hardly ever do you find anything thick or anything warm in white. White is always seen as thin and light and whatever, whatnot, because white is then, goodness gracious, white is used as a, summer kind of scene. And so if you're in winter, you don't say to yourself, man, I've got to wear white and then freeze all day as well. You know what I'm saying? And when you go to the shops in the Muslim countries, or in the East, I should say, because the Hindu cultures and Sri Lankan and all the rest of it as well, it's the same thing. You'll see that at winter time and autumn time, the cloth that they're selling differs. And when you go in spring and summer, then you've got all like 10 different shades of white, right? And then the rest of the time it's all darker. So he goes that obviously if it's in the wintertime and you don't have white clothes, it's not sunnah to put yourself and punish yourself with white and be cold at the same time. So, it's okay. He goes, be easy upon yourself and you can wear whatever you want. But there's no doubt about it that white is going to be better. Now, in our environment, this is a really good example because it doesn't matter for us here. Because nobody's going to walk to the masjid in white anyway. They're going to put massive jackets on, which cost hundreds and hundreds of pounds and keep you completely warm. And so the relevance of whether it's white or not, I've got to choose black or not, is purely your preference. You get my point? And so here, the ruling would apply that to wear white in the winter would be more rewarded, is the better effort, is the tougher wear. And we know that, when it's raining and there's puddles, and splashing and all the rest of it. It's a mission when you see all the splash marks and the like. So I just want to say that it's allowed to not wear white and have a reason behind it. And then he comments on wa ya'tam. Ya'tam yani means that he wears the imama, and the imama is that which is the turban which is worn on the head and is wrapped around the head. And the evidence for this, why are the Hanabila saying that this is the best thing to do? Because this is what the Prophet ﷺ used to do, and he used to wear an imama, and he used to obviously he used to wear the imama, and he used to do masah over it as well. So we know that one of the reasons why it is legitimate, because we don't have that many hadith actually about the wiping of a hijab when we're speaking about women and we're giving them the concession to wipe over their hijab as opposed to have to wipe over their hair when they're making wudu. The hadith are primarily for the imama. And that's for a person who has no problem lifting it off. We'll not say no problem, but and we covered this in years ago, and we spoke about the difficulties, that there are different ones. If you've got the ones which are effectively around the hat, then that's simply put on and put on again. But if you look at like one of those Sudanese jobs, yeah, that's a madness, yani. It's around the front and whatever. If you look at one of those Tuareg jobs, yeah, that's another madness, which is going in here, there, up, down, around the shoulders, around the armpits, yani, all this kind of thing. Massive, yani, big bug, yani, there. And if you've ever had a Sudanese, I remember when, 2017, Asim, in 2017, Hajj group, he, obviously, part of our Hajj program is base camp, where we just chill, basically, yeah. And in 2017, base camp, Asim would sit there and give everybody Sudanese imam lessons. Yeah, so he was like the token Sudanese in the Sudani in the group, and people were kind of obviously fascinated. Pax never seen a Sudanese before in their life, yeah, and he's moved to Burnley. He's in Burnley now, and when he told people Sudan, I mean this is levels of ignorance. People had no idea where that was from, so he was saying it's from this part of Africa. This is our people, we speak Arabic, blah, blah, blah. And he was, obviously we're chilling mode now, we're preparing for Hajj. So he pulled out his thing and people were fascinated by this thing. So he was there telling each one, he put them on and showing everyone how to do the tutorials on how to wear the Sudanese thing. But even with that, it's a lot easier to make wudu, and the Prophet ﷺ would make masah over it. And that's obviously what we use for women to make masah as well. And anyway, Sheikh says, ولكن هل لباسه إياها كان تعبدا أو لباسه إياها لأنها عرف. The question to ask ourselves is that did he wear this and this imama as an act of ibadah or did he wear it as an act of the customs of his people, meaning that's what people wear? And he, Sheikh Uthaymeen, says it's the second. And to follow the custom of the people is the sunnah, as long as it is not haram. So whatever the people wear is what you should be wear. And we know that because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wore that which the people wore. He wore the clothes of his people. He didn't have an Islamic outfit. There's no such thing as an Islamic outfit. And he says, and actually, if the people start to differ from the clothing of what the rest of the people wear, then we fall into the hadith of the libas al-shuhra, the clothes that are being worn out of pride. And this clothing out of pride, what it basically means, and even that's a horrible translation. Let me translate it, actually what it is literally, translate that. Libas al-shuhra means clothes looking for fame, looking for attention, attention seeking. That's it, that's the word. So you're actually looking to make a statement. Now, I've spoken about this in depth a number of times, and I think in LP, I'm not sure whether I have, about Muslims wearing thobes and stuff. Have I not? If I haven't, then I'll speak about it, but it looks like maybe I haven't, so okay. Yeah. No. So the question is, Sayyid's asking a question. He said that you said that you wipe over the turban. Is that the same way that you wipe over the socks? And the answer is no. If you go back to year three or whatever in the group, you can see the notes for that. We covered this issue in a lot of detail because the rulings concerning the mas'h over the turban are not linked to days or 3 days or 24 hours for the ones that back, or you have to have made wudu beforehand, etc., etc., etc. It's completely different. The conditions are completely different. So now this libas al-shuhra, right, is a important point that we need to make, right? And it's important and it's difficult and it's nuanced and it's full of caveats. Because I would intentionally, and still do to be honest, in actual fact, where I'm working right now, which is Dr. Shazad, yeah, I hooked that whole place up where I work right now. We had a long discussion actually how I should dress for where I work, right? Which is the kind of like, you know, I don't know how you describe that kind of part of society, but I don't know. That scene. Yeah, no, but what is the scene as a subsection of society? It's a yeah, formal legal, but also it's a bit more than that. You're kind of representing, you know, it's just not professional work, right? You're in a regulatory body and you're seen as meant to be, so obviously it's very important. You're a judge in kufr law, essentially. It's not divine sharia, right? And there's you turning up, yani, with the thobe and whatever, whatnot. And they're thinking, you know, creeping sharia, yani, what the hell's going on? Right? And so you got that level of pressure upon you as well in terms of what you wear. And so now the question needs to be asked. If the Prophet ﷺ prohibited libas al-shuhra, this clothes which is bringing attention to oneself, what does that actually mean? And what are the parameters of that? Right? So I tell everybody that when I used to locum back in the day, when I was younger, right? And it is important, this aspect of locuming, because what does locuming mean? Locuming means that you contract and you're only there for a small period of time, normally a day or 2 days. And obviously if your full-time job is such a lack of accountability that you're only in a place for 1 or 2 days, it's a very different vibe to your full-time employment and the relationships you have with the people there, because you're stuck with those people for the whole year or 10 years or whatever. You can't, yani, say certain things because you're going to be miserable every day, you know, if you can't keep kicking off and keep causing problems. So the dynamics of a relationship in a permanent position is very different to one which you're contracting. Can we agree with that? All right. And I was obviously very aware of that, and I celebrated this point. It's one of the reasons that I wanted to work in that field. And I like the idea that you can go out there and be blasé about everything, because they're not your boss. I don't have to keep everybody happy. The great thing is you walk in and you're immediately the most senior person there. That's fantastic, right? And no one can give you any jib. Nobody can give you any whatever. You control, you know, opening, closing, what happens, what doesn't, blah, 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 blah. And so the I was like, this is the opportunity, yani, of opportunities here. So I'd go in, dean plastered right over my head, right? Wear hats, thobes, walk in, right? Where's the Qibla? You know, it was fantastic, right? The whole day is just all about da'wah and sharia and whose hands we're chopping off and front page of the Sun. You know, it'd be great. It was always, you know, always focus on the tabloids and who they're cussing and who they're not cussing and who they're celebrating and, you know, what we do, you know, what we would do, right? You know, to this person, that person. It was fantastic. And the importance here is that I was intentionally being provocative. Intentionally. Now, actually, if you break it down, this breaks every rule of the Prophet's clothing and social appearance, if you read that in its literal sense. And I would often question myself, you know, in that manner, that am I, you know, convinced myself that was easy, you know, I'm doing the Islamic work here, I'm doing the right thing here. But is it in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? I know very clearly what my intention was. I wanted to, you know, because sometimes you go into an environment and you're not in the mood, right? You need to have a lot of energy for that kind of thing. And I've always had, when it comes to da'wah, I've always maintained energy. Energy is very important. But sometimes you just don't have the energy. You just can't be, you know, whatever. So sometimes you do the lazy approach. Let the clothes do the talking. You get what I'm saying? So, because sometimes you go on the front foot, active da'wah, what's happening, what happens, you know, whatever. And at other times, let the clothes provoke. So will you need, you know, a prayer place because there's a place to pray? Have used to happen all the time. And I said, yeah, I do. How did you know? Yeah, we used to have a person that used to dress like you. That was the exact point of the reason that I would wear those clothes. And I've spoken about this before as well, where another one of my justifications for wearing those clothes, and this is an ironic one, is that there are people out there that would wear these clothes thinking that it's actually the religious thing to do. I mean Muslims, especially the more cultural type Muslims, right? You know, like Tablighis, like Sufis, like XYZ, whatever. And regardless of the fact that I know and I'm absolutely confident that there's absolutely no sunnah in this whatsoever, and me wearing a thobe, what's that got to do with the sunnah anyway? It's the sunnah of Abu Jahl, actually. It's not the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It was the sunnah of the Quraysh, it's the sunnah of the Arab. It's not a religious clothing. It's convenient that it covers the backside when you're praying and stuff, but that's its only advantage. Otherwise, you know, it's not necessarily more Islamic than anything else, right? So, on one hand, you got these folks who actually believe to wear white thobe is how you should actually dress and be rewarded for and the like. And these are people that get a hard time because they are being provocative in the other type of scenarios where they're not in authority, in the ghettoized areas where they're under all the stereotypes and all the kind of, you know, the pressure, and racist folks and whatever just take absolute advantage of it because they know that they probably won't be speaking the language. And the more cultural Muslims don't speak the language, they're not the academics, they're not the professionals, they're the basic folks, they're the elderly, they're on unemployment benefit, blah, 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 blah. And I used to actively, my intention always used to be, and still is actually, that I will wear certain clothes in order to normalize things for other people who wear it for religious reasons or wear it for ignorant reasons. Right? Which in itself is ironic because you should be saying that you shouldn't support it and you should wear the normal clothes, which by the way, I also do. I actively, in a different scenario, would wear like a suit and a tie and a XYZ to intentionally make it clear that actually Muslims look like this as well. And knowing that it's a double, triple impact for someone like me, Nadif, open this door. For someone like me, it's something which is even more because I don't wear those clothes a lot anyway. And so when I wear normal clothes, there's even more of a bigger shock factor kind of thing. like, oh my God, I've never seen you wear these kind of clothes before. That's right, and that's why I'm wearing it intentionally, to create a shock factor. So there's a fine line about when you're bringing attention to yourself for the wrong reason, and then when you're bringing attention to yourself for the right reason, and who are you, and are you qualified enough to be able to claim that that reason is right in the first place? So it is actually very subjective. And I would say that if a person's unclear and unsure, then they should wear normal pant shirt, yeah? They should wear their normal yani gums, their normal togs, and not feel bad about it, not let other people put pressure upon you, you know, that you're not wearing shalwar kurta, kameez kurta. Yeah, but which a person can look like, person can look like in all kinds of clothes. It's very subjective, because, like, you know, tracky bottoms, right? Tracky bottoms back in the day used to be seen as like the worst stuff. Now if you want to buy a good pair of tracky bottoms, they're costing like 60, 70 quid. You know, like a proper nice pair. I don't think there's a conclusion that is easy to say. Huh? Okay. No, I personally do not think, you're asking about a specific situation. So in the scenario of, let me, for the benefit of everybody, would I think that in my situation where I am judging the conduct of doctors and holding them accountable in a court of law, but not law, but regulatory law, wearing a thobe in that environment, do I see that as libas al-shuhra, as just bringing attention in a bad way? I will say that I feel pretty confident that this is the weakest argument for me to wear a thobe. Like, when I compare it to all of the various examples, I feel less confident that this is the time and place to wear it. But do I still see the benefits of wearing the thobe outweighing the lack of benefits? Yes. Only the lazy aspect of visible Muslim, that that we should allow the pressure of prayer area and the need to pray and the like. And that's not very strong arguments if you think about it, because MPTS has a nice prayer room, yeah? I'm sure you've seen it, used it, yeah? And, you know, there's plenty of Muslims there and whatever, whatnot. And I actually, can see the arguments for wearing very professional formal gear in that environment as a Muslim, to show that I do have the ability to step out of Sharia and do what's needed. And I think that that argument is potentially stronger. Yeah, it is potentially stronger. But that's the key, that it's all very, very subjective. Say it. You see, this is also a good example. There's going to be certain professions, like a doctor, okay? And that's when the discussion becomes, not doctor, I mean like in the theater, for example, yeah? You know, I remember a number of my colleagues that were surgeons and the like, and they would wear thobes. And I'm like, yeah, but you're having to take it off, and it's the most inconvenient clothing to be wearing when you're moving around quickly and all the rest of it, and you have to get into scrubs anyway, and you know, blah 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 blah. And they were like, no, I wanna still establish a presence. And that's why this is so difficult, right? And that's why I myself am very lenient on this issue, because I genuinely believe that this area is more about Muslim environments and countries. I believe that there are so many caveats that you could argue. I believe there are so many caveats that you could argue for non-Muslim countries to go on a kind of a wild one. So many that the argument almost, not the argument, the the application of those ahadith and principles are almost unique. Like, what a buzz when you walk in and your surgeon's wearing a thobe, bro. Now, if you think about it, that... No, but I mean, okay, that's a really good point. Muslim and non-Muslim, I didn't think of that. Okay, so I'm obviously, as a Muslim, right? As a Muslim, you buzz off it. Now, that's as emotional an argument as it gets, and it should not be used in a legal class of fiqh or a legal discussion. That's not a legal argument, how I feel, because I'm buzz off a guy wearing a thobe. But we buzz off a guy wearing a thobe. It's like you buzz when you go into your appointment and the consultant's wearing hijab. You're like, yeah. Good job. You know what I mean? And you see, you know, a guy with a beard, you say, well done, you know, for holding it down. Because you've been there, you know how difficult it is, etc. You buzz off it. And what is life as a Muslim? What is it? What's better than as a Muslim having iman highs? Right? Because what is life but a struggle? And what is life but, you know, highs and lows? And we said before that it is obligate. Sheikh Uthaymeen is the one who said this, but I don't think I mentioned this in LP before. But Sheikh Uthaymeen said that it is obligatory to increase your iman, which is like, sounds like the most kind of, obvious statement ever. You think, well, duh, yeah? But what this means is that every time an opportunity you can find something that gives you a buzz, you should take it. And so if we're talking about being in an environment that you know that, and you know that when people see you, they buzz, right? I know that. I know when I'm wearing a thobe and people come in, you can see in the eyes they become excited, happy. I'm like, yeah, man, have some more of that, bro. You know what I mean? Giving salams, for example, being open. You know how much it puts you at ease, right? That's the same for everybody else. So why not? On the other hand, if you look at it from a non-Muslim point of view, you've also got the two competing narratives. So you've got, obviously, a load of people that are going to absolutely be bricking it now and thinking, oh, and all the stereotypes, and you've now created or perpetuated a negative situation. And then, of course, we can argue the opposite. It is very important for them to actually not allow our presence and contribution to be diluted amongst the flipping Hindus. Isn't it? So if you're there with, you know, trim beard, you know, can't tell the difference what that is. Is that a 9-to-5? Is that a beard? Yeah? And you're wearing a suit. You and flipping Pradesh, yani, and flipping Lesaranga. I'm just thought of some random Sri Lankan name. So, yani, are the same. Miskin Gora has got no idea how to differentiate between these three Pakis in front of me. And you're all three Hindus or three Indians or whatever, whatnot. And all of your efforts, all of your care, all of your itqan, all of your ihsan, all of yani the PR wasted, and maybe even flipping given over to the flipping Hindus. They're the ones who yani, you know, he goes back, man, I was dealt with a Hindu doctor today. It was fantastic. Bloody haram that is, bro. They took all of the credit from us and we put all the effort in. You get my point though? There's a serious point there. At least if you're wearing your hat. But I'm not gonna lie. You're dealing with people so dumb sometimes that doesn't work. I remember when I was in a thingy wearing a white hat, proper white hat, yani at the front, you know, my normal white hat. And old lady come up to me, she goes, oh, are you Jewish? It's like, you flipping dumb gori, yani. What are you on about? I go, you flipping serious? Jewish? And then, by the way, that's the halal part of the story. The haram part of the story, although she was about 80 or 90, she leant over and she goes, can I touch your beard? And she stroked my beard like this while saying, can I touch your beard? Yeah. Saeed has decades of these stories. Ask him on the counter how many times will the women stroke his beard as a pharmacist. My point is that there is definitely an argument, and the reason that this is not an emotional argument is actually brought up by the non-Muslims themselves now. You know, you after every little incident, every little kind of terrorist incident, what was the recent one in America? There's something happened. The Elon Musk guy, the Tesla guy outside the building, Trump Tower, what was the one before it? Shooting in New Orleans? Huh? Yeah, the car driver, whatever. So this obviously always a Germany. It was Germany, right? Well, actually, no, it was a New Orleans one. The German ones before that. But my point is that it's stop, start, repeat, stop, start, repeat. It's the same thing, right? Every time that an event happens online, you then get the obvious outrage, you get the obvious whatever, and then you get the obvious response from the left. And the response from the left is always the same template thingy. That terrorist might have been Muslim, but so is your doctor, so is your dentist, so is your ex, so is your wife. It's the same thing all the time, isn't it? The one who helped you, and then someone shares a tweet that yesterday, you know, I think that the one that I read, you know, the New Orleans killer's famous viral tweet will be the one that said that I was in the forest with my mum, I saw it, and she fell and hurt her hip. And I want to say that the same guy that picked him up and his mum and his other brother, the three of them carried my elderly mum through the forest to the car and took us to the hospital. That's the same person that you are cussing. So that was the one that went 100,000 likes and 100,000 whatever. And every single incident has a same template, different story. My point being is that was initiated by a non-Muslim, and they visibly see these things and it connects. And so it is more than an emotional argument. It's horrible, it's pathetic actually, that when you're doing what you're meant to be doing as a citizen, as a professional, as an employee, let alone as a Muslim, which is doing your job and doing it well, that you have to also think that I've got to do it really at the best level, because I need to also be in this non-Muslim's good books to appear in a tweet or whatever, whatnot. That's pathetic actually, but it's the name of, it's the rules of the game, it is what it is, and whatever. Anyway, there's a lot more that needs to speak about this, but I've actually gone over an hour. Are there any important questions? Any ones that really need to be asked? Guys online, I'm going to ask you folks, what says that a lady felt, there was her friend in hijab, a lady came up to her friend and knelt down in front of her and said, "Bless me, sister." thinking she was a nun. So, I mean, this is it. I mean, this is the reality. Would the recommendation to be to avoid wearing white on a regular day to maintain the sense of occasion and honor for Jum'ah? This is a good question, because it also shows about why does it have to be an either or? It doesn't need to be. You can wear your white and you can wear your best white, for Jum'ah. It's not about, you know, the color being color-coded as such. It's about wearing the best. White is indicative of effort, the levels that you need to, you know, to go to wear, you know, wear it to keep it clean and the like, and so on and so forth. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. We'll call it there. Jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka Allahumma wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yaakumullah.
Sheikh, very good speaker.
Yes.